I want to take you to a familiar text this morning in Acts chapter 1. I've been preaching a series on the book of Acts at our church, and out there we've been using sort of a surfing analogy to describe what happens in the book of Acts and the growth of the church. That's the reason for the wave that's on the background of pursuing our mission. And the idea is that in the book of Acts, this was not a bunch of people out there paddling for all they're worth trying to get the job done. This wasn't a human effort kind of a thing. Acts 1 and 2 is more like a tidal wave of the Holy Spirit. And man, you find it just picking up speed. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And these people just got on the wave. Right? That's the analogy. So verse 15 of this chapter tells us that 120 people, maybe about what we have here in this room, who got on the wave of God's power and in 30 years completely altered world history. And that's the reason that we're coming to this text today. As I look out over you young people and I think about your lives in front of you and I think about the next 30 years, this group that we're going to introduce to in Acts chapter 1, the result of their ministry was a completely changed world, and I don't think they're any different than you, and I think that's what we're going to see and experience here in these first few verses. So chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2 tell us about how God prepared this team of disciples and ignited them in their quest. I think he really launched them. And you see this formation of a team that happens and this wave starting to form as they go out around this region. So let's see how this happened. Let's read beginning in verse 4. Again, these are familiar verses. Your theme for this semester is the servant's invincible heritage. I can't think of a better heritage than Acts 1 and verse 8. This is the foundation of our mission. And I want to go back and read through these verses. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So when we ask this question, what happened? What happened to these disciples? Actually, if we back up into the last couple chapters of the book of John, we find this was really a frightened group of people. They were hiding out in the upper room, but something transpires in the next few weeks that changes them, completely alters them. And I think that we're going to see four main answers to that question. These are critical pieces to the mission of the gospel. These are critical pieces to the mission of the church. And I want to walk through these four things this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, they were ignited by a clear identification of their purpose. Verses 6 and 7 and 8, I think that's what happens in these verses. In verse 6, they're still not really sure what's going on, but all of that changes for them in verses 7 and 8 as Jesus starts to explain and define the mission for them. And in these verses, Jesus speaks with crystal clarity. And I mean, this is such a critical turning point. Jesus clarifies for them, he defines for them their life purpose statement, their mission statement. Okay, so hear me on this. One of the greatest factors in the fruitfulness and the fulfillment of your life is whether you know where you're going. I've spent 25 years really talking with college kids and young families about this idea, and I've come to believe this. It feels so specific that young people graduate from college, they get started in life, and then they hit their late 20s, or it might be their early 30s, or it might be their late 30s, or sometimes it's their early 40s, and they've gone about life in whatever path, you know, was laid out in front of them, and they get to some point along the way, and they realize or come to the conclusion that I don't really know where I'm going, or at least if I thought I knew where I was going, and this is it, I mean, is this really it? My family and I, this summer, Faith and I and three of our kids took a vacation to Tokyo, Japan. One of the awesome things about living in Guam is that vacation spots are either some of the tropical islands right around us or some really cool locations all around Southeast Asia. Tokyo, Japan is 3 hours away, and Seoul, South Korea is 3 hours away, and the Philippines are 4 hours away, and it's just a short flight to Bangkok and Yangon, Myanmar, and really all of Southeast Asia. Our staff have the opportunity. I mean, vacation, our island's pretty small, so there's not a lot of places to go on vacation, so you got to go somewhere. By the way, these are my three kids in the middle of Tokyo this last summer, our three youngest kids. Tokyo's an awesome city, but it's massive. The statistics tell us there's about 13 million, little more than 13 million people in the city of Tokyo. Actually, the greater metro area, I mean, really what you see once you hit, I mean, Tokyo just sprawls out, and there's about 36 plus million people in the greater metro area of the city of Tokyo. To put that into perspective, the most populated state in the nation is California. California complete has 39 million people, 3 million people more than the city of Tokyo. Texas, number two populated state, has 29 million people. So Tokyo has more than that. Anybody know how many are in the population of West Virginia?
1.8 million.
Yeah, 1.8 million. That's what I looked up. That's what I Googled last night. 1.8 million. In fact, we could take West Virginia, and we could add Virginia, and we could add Maryland, and we could add the state of New York, which has 19.5 million in the state of New York, put them all together to come around the population of this area, of the metro area of the city of Tokyo. It's an awesome, massive city with all kinds of opportunities there. The Tokyo train system is also massive, and it's really cool. If you know where you're going, and if you have a plan of how to get there, you can literally get any place you want to in the city of Tokyo on the train system. And so, you know, a lot of our staff, we travel to Tokyo, and, you know, you get off the plane and you get on a train, it'll take you to where you're staying, and you can really go any place you want to around this whole massive city of the area of Tokyo. But I want to tell you, if you don't know where you're going, you can get all turned around really fast. So let's say that you're going to take a trip to Tokyo, and we have a little conversation together, and I say to you, listen, there's something very, very important that you need to do when you get to Tokyo, and you're going to find out what it is once you get there, but it's very important. You got to make sure that you do this. And so, you know, you get on the plane, you end up in Tokyo, and you say, well, I don't really know where, but I got to go. There's just something very important that I have to do. And so you get on one of these trains and you take it to a hub, and you get on another train, you take it to another hub, and you get off and you wander around this area of Tokyo, and you're looking for what is this thing that I'm supposed to do when I'm here? And you talk to a few people, and You stay for a few days and finally you realize, nope, this isn't it. I don't know what it is, but this isn't it. So you get back on a train and you travel around to another part of Tokyo and you get off and you do the same thing and you eat some food and you go to a different spot and you wander around for a while and then you come to the point where you say, nope, this isn't it. And you get on another train and you go to another location and you keep doing this a few times until finally you end up in some part of Tokyo and all you feel is discouraged because you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing, but it seems like everything that you try, you don't really know what the picture is, and so you just end up wandering around discouraged. I'm telling you, when I've talked to people that are 30 years old or 35 years old or 40 years old, and this is their story. Kids that have graduated from Bible college, kids that, are believers, they're in good churches. I hear this kind of a background over and over again. They're wandering around and they know that there's something important that they should be doing, right? They're not just trying to waste their life. They don't want their life to be wasted, but they get to a certain point and they're just not sure. They've had a couple different jobs. They've started a family. They've tried to figure it out and they're not sure. They're unclear. I know this about every single person here. You do not exist to get up and to go to work in order to make money, in order to put fuel in your car and put food on your table, in order to keep the people in your life happy. And I think that's the story for a lot of people, even Christians. There has to be a bigger meaning and there has to be a greater purpose in your life. And I want to encourage you this morning to live your life on mission. Make a choice now, decisions now that chart you in the path that you're going to live your life on mission. Don't just spin your wheels. Don't just coast through life. In fact, don't toil through life investing in things that don't really matter. So number one, they were ignited by a clear identification of their purpose. Here's the second thing. They were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have this purpose idea, and it all sounds great. We have to live with purpose. We have to know where we're going. And I can see in this chapter, I can see, impetuous Peter, almost as if he had been shot out of a cannon. I mean, the mission was in front of him. His confusion had been cleared up. His purpose had been defined. He was ready to go. And Jesus says to him, he says, well, hang on here, Peter. I want you to wait, right? That's what we saw in verse 4. They should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. What are they supposed to wait for? Well, they're supposed to wait for the promise of the Father. Hey, Peter, you may think that you're ready, but there's another very critical factor in your ability to impact the world, and you need to wait in Jerusalem, and you'll receive it. There'll be no question. Verses 4 and 5 talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has been confused by a lot of people. Chapter 2, we're not going to look at this, but it's this awesome description of the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes, remember, in wind and in fire and in speaking in tongues. And you'll have to work all that out in your theology classes. But verse 8 says that this Holy Spirit is going to bring the power, this dunamis power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So this very important context to what we've just said, purposes are great. Mission statements are good, but they were not to leave Jerusalem without power. All the preparation and all the training, all the knowledge and all the experience, all the purposes and all the direction, all the ministry planning that they did, all of these things are useless without power. Because great works of God are never accomplished by human effort. So this is really the surfing analogy I was talking about. This is the 120 people who got on the wave of God's power, like this massive tidal wave of the Holy Spirit. And listen, my burden for you guys here is that you would experience the Holy Spirit's power in your life like this. In fact, that you would not be content until you do. Don't leave here with a bunch of tools, with a lot of plans and a lot of dreams and a lot of knowledge, but no Holy Spirit power. And don't just go settle into some church out there that's paddling on their own. Even if they're paddling really hard and there's a lot of activity going on, don't be content with that. Let's keep going. Read verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus finishes speaking these critical words, and he's taken up in a cloud. And I don't know about you, but I probably would have been doing the exact same thing that these disciples were doing. He says they looked steadfastly up into heaven, sort of their mouths open, they're looking up, and the angel comes and says, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" And they're like, "Well, did you just see what happened? I mean, this is the reason that I'm looking the way that I am." This same Jesus, the angel says, this same Jesus that you have seen go shall so come. So here's the third thing. They were motivated by the promise that Christ would come back. In the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 25, we don't have time to really talk about this, but Matthew 25 tells us a parable of the stewards. And the boss goes away, and when he comes back, there is an accounting. There is an accounting, and the talents that they had been given, they have the opportunity to give back to the master, to the boss. And the Bible tells us that there is going to be an accounting, and I have a feeling that these disciples thought of this in that moment. We're not told that they went back to this parable, but I got to think somebody thought about it. I mean, he leaves, the angels say, in the same way that he left, he's going to come back. And I have to imagine some of their thought went back to that parable and the idea that there's going to be a day when we're going to give an accounting. And I'm telling you, young people, in that day, in that moment, all of the desires that you have ever had rolled into one are going to be nothing compared to how badly you're going to want Jesus to say in that time, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Anything you've ever wanted or desired is going to feel like nothing compared to how badly you want Jesus to say, "Well done." Verse 12 says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Here's the fourth thing. They were driven to serious corporate prayer. I would imagine that it was a strange walk back into Jerusalem, and they all gathered back there in that upper room, maybe the same one they had used at the Last Supper. Do you know what they did? Verse 14 tells us that they prayed. In fact, they prayed and then they continued to pray. It's a very strong expression indicating persistence and steadfastness. A.T. Robertson says they stuck to their praying. You say, "Well, what did they pray for?" I'm not sure. We're not given a list of their prayer, but they probably prayed for a lot of things. I'm sure that they prayed the harvest prayer. You want to know what the harvest prayer is? Matthew 9:38. In fact, you should just put that note in your Bibles next to Matthew 9:38, the harvest prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers out to harvest, right? On Guam, put it right in there in your Bibles. So I'm sure that they prayed the Lord of the harvest, but I think they prayed because they felt personally inadequate. I mean, as this mission begins to sink in, maybe part of the problem is that we just think that we can handle it. When you get to some place in your life, and you will get there at some point, and when you know that you can't do it, then prayer happens. Listen, prayerlessness is not a sign that you're not disciplined enough. I think a lot of times that's how we feel about it. It is a sign that we're too confident in ourselves. When you're in a car and it's spinning out of control, then we don't have any problem praying because there's nothing we can do. When you're at the hospital with someone you love and there's nothing that you can do, we don't have any trouble praying. When only God can help you, then you have no problem coming to Him and praying. And maybe the reason too often that we don't pray is that we really feel like we can handle it ourselves. And maybe we just don't long to hear from God in the same way that these men and these women did. Faith and I spent a summer apart before we got married. And I'm telling you, in that summer, man, I longed to hear from her. We would talk for hours on the phone. That was back when it cost something, you know, to talk on the phone. We wrote long letters almost every day. I mean, actually letters, like you put them in the mail. We wrote long letters almost every day during that summer. You guys probably don't even know anything about this. We put the stamp on upside down. I went back to Google it to make sure that it still doesn't mean something like worse. But at that time, the stamp upside down meant that I love you. And Google said, by the way, I didn't know this before, but a sideways stamp could indicate that you're being relegated to the friend zone. There were no sideways stamps on those letters. Man, I'm telling you, what would happen if 120 of us, if 120 of you guys just started praying? We just finished in the fall something at Harvest called 40 Days of Prayer. And in that time, we talked about a bunch of the spiritual awakenings that have occurred throughout history, and the Businessman's Revival, and D.L. Moody, and Spurgeon, and Wesley, and Brainerd. You know, all these heroes of the faith that you're familiar with. We read the text from John chapter 12 earlier in the chapel service that said, you know, greater things does God want to do than these. So let me ask you this. Do you really believe that something like that could happen today? So it was in this atmosphere, in this milieu, that something remarkable begins to take shape. And this little group of believers and followers of Jesus, 120 people, not any more than we have here this morning, just common, ordinary people from all walks of life, and they weren't that courageous. They weren't even necessarily born leaders, at least not at that time, not when they began, but they were touched by God, and they were moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they were committed to the mission. I mean, they got it. They owned it. They were all in. And they were motivated by the return of Christ. And they were serious about prayer. And God used this group of people to ignite a fire that burned so hotly and so brightly that they turned the world upside down. And that's my prayer. That's our prayer in Guam. God would use our ministry to turn our world upside down. And that's my prayer for you. That God would use you, He'd equip you, He'd train you, He'd fill you with His Spirit so that you'd leave here on fire for Him and committed to the mission that He's called you to. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit that you've given to us. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be followers of you. Would you use us in a way that would allow us to look back on our lives and say, Lord, the talents that you gave us, whatever you gave us, we've invested it 100%. We're all in our pursuit and following of you. I thank you for these young people. I thank you for this school. Would you bless and multiply the ministry for disciples all around this globe? In Jesus' name we pray.